As we go into today's broadcast, let's take a moment and pray for the church in China. We're getting requests because there's new oppression against the church in China. The government is coming out very, very strongly against all the churches, the pastors. They need prayer, folks. Our brothers and sisters in China need our prayers. Heavenly Father, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I come before your throne, and I'm asking you to move in such a way as to neutralize the power and authority of those in positions of power and authority in China that are oppressing the church, persecuting the Christians. And Father God, you and you alone have the answer to this. You have all power. These are your people. These are your children. Of course, we're never promised anywhere in the Scripture that we will not come under persecution, that we will not come under prosecution. And Father, we know that this is just a harbinger of what is yet to come. This is just a forerunner of what is yet to come in the nations of the world. But Father, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, and those of us who are in the kingdom of God today, at this hour, let us join our hearts together in prayer and come before your throne and asking you, our Father and our God, to move in such a way that you will neutralize the power and the authority of the agents of Satan in China. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And Father, encourage, protect, provide, and encourage for the people of God in China. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now let's go to today's message, which is entitled, Winning the Race. Winning the Race. Be blessed as you listen.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 won't pose too many obstacles. Verse 2, I don't know that there's a preacher alive that can really do it credit. But I've entitled this, Winning the Race. 5 years ago, I preached one along these lines. But this one is Winning the Race. And we start with Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to look at two verses this morning, basically. Verses 1 and 2. So let's go to verse 1. Whereby, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those witnesses? Most biblicists will include in that group of witnesses those that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame of Faith. And you find all the names of individuals who down through the centuries have exhibited tremendous faith in God, in God's Word, in obedience. There were those who discovered they could not go wrong as long as they obeyed God. Amen. They discovered that. You can discover that. You can never go wrong in obeying God. And so when we talk about this great cloud of witnesses, we're talking about those who have gone on before: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel, Noah, name it, all the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle. The list goes on and on and on of men who risk everything to follow God, who risk everything in trusting God, believing God, and watching God work. And we look at that group. We also look at those around us today, because we still have a great cloud of witnesses. I like to think of it, I can't prove this biblically, but I like to think of it as all the saints who have gone on before, kind of leaning over the guardrail of heaven, if there is a guardrail, looking down here and watching us, and watching us come through the stuff that they came through. It's not a cakewalk, folks. I've told you time and time again, the Christian walk is not a cakewalk. Too many people try to make it a cakewalk, but it's not a cakewalk. I like to think about my mom looking down and seeing that her prayers paid off and that she prayed me through and that God had his way in her prayers and my life. But we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that witnesses are not only those of yesteryear, but we're surrounded by people today. Each and every one of us are on a mission field. Wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we shop is a mission field. We're on a mission field. And other people are watching our lives. And they're watching how we respond to situations, how we react to situations. They're watching us. And many of them will never say a word, but they're learning from us. So Paul goes on, we're convinced that Paul wrote Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight is not necessarily sin. Now you got to stop and listen to what I'm saying to you now. He said, lay aside every weight. But every weight is not necessarily sin. What is the weight that he's talking about? The weight he's talking about here carries the idea of anything, any pursuit, any possession, any person that in any way, shape, form, or fashion impedes your walk with the Lord. That is the weight. Anything that impedes. J. Vernon McGee talks about a race out, and we went to a college race track and field event, and they were watching the runners as they were preparing to run. And this one guy who was favored to win the race, they watched him sprint, watch him run. And then when it come time for the race, they saw him go over and pull off the shoes he had on, put on another pair of shoes. And somebody asked him, said, why are you changing shoes? You're about to end the race, why are you changing shoes? So he tossed the one he took off to the guy, and then he tossed the other one he's going to put on. And, of course, the one he was practicing in was heavier than the one he was going to run in. So what he was saying was, I've got to take away all the weight I can in order to win this race. Well, that's kind of where you are. I don't know what is in your life. I could have brought you a list this long of things for us to consider that are not necessarily weights but are sin themselves. But then when you start talking about the weights, our fascination, sometimes technology might impede your walk with the Lord. Hello? In this day of iPads and iPhones and, of course, television and Internet and all the technology that's advancing out there, sometimes the technology itself can be an impediment to your walk with the Lord because you become so engrossed in technology and what technology offers and what it provides, and you spend so much time involved with technology. Now, there's an upside to technology, to be sure. There's an upside to technology. The upside is that we can communicate so quickly, and there's so much information available just the flip of a switch, just the moving of a mouse. There is so much information available. So that's the upside. But there's a downside as well, because I know where it's heading. I've read it. I know exactly where it's going to end up. As a matter of fact, I saw this past week that Amazon now has a device that you can pay your bill, pay your debt by simply laying your hand on it. And, of course, we have known for some time, you go to the hospital now and you check in, you lay your hand on that. It's reading all the data. I know where this is leading. I know where it's heading. I know that eventually that technology, the downside is that it's going to come to the place where we get to socialism and the one world order, and we get to the chip implant or whatever system they use to identify those who submit and surrender to the Antichrist and those who don't. So there's an upside to technology. There's a downside to technology. But the question is this. Now, listen, let me say this to you right up front now. As I walk through this morning, I have to walk through the same stuff you walk through. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm simply raising issues for you to consider. You answer to God, not to me. Amen. You answer to God, not to me. But I'm raising issues this morning that you have to stop and think about. And I mean, starting already, we got to start asking ourselves, what is there in my life that is not necessarily sin, but which is an impediment, a hindrance to the fullness of my walk with the Lord? What is there in my life that's not necessarily sin, that in some way, shape, form, or fashion distracts me from my time in the Word, my time with the Lord, my time in prayer? Now, here's where we have to be careful. See, if you're not careful, you'll think, well, is this legalism? No. You just go to the Word of God, and you see what God's Word says. And you let your life be mirrored by the Word of God. You let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God speak to your life. Now, the question is, how sensitive are you to the Holy Spirit? See, He won't let me get away with anything. I'm not saying I'm all that sensitive. I'm just saying He won't let me get away. He will not let me get away with anything. There can be no deception. There can be not even a shade of deception, because He will convince me and correct me. And sometimes I think I overreact the other way because I want to make sure there is no deception. I don't know. But the point is this, you to evaluate, as we walk through this morning, you have to evaluate your life in light of what we're saying. Now, we've talked about the upside, the downside of technology. It may be profession. When I was in corporate America, I was pretty well consumed with what I was doing. I was pretty well consumed with when I was in the military. I was focused on what I was to do. I knew what I was supposed to do. I was good at it, and I knew that. Corporate America, when I came out of the military into corporate America, same thing. I was extremely focused on what I was supposed to do, and I was good at it by the grace of God. Well, now you bring that over to the Christian walk. Will I give my employer more than I give God? Will I give my employer more diligence than I will God? Will I give my employer more commitment, more dedication than I will God? So even a profession can be an impediment. You have to evaluate that yourself. And then you see, when you look at the business side of things and you look at professions, and some people, from the time they get up in the morning until they fall in bed exhausted at night, throughout that entire span of time, is how can I advance me? How can I get the advancement in the corporate life? How can I make more money? How can I achieve more? How can I be more recognized? What can I do to evaluate and exalt myself? Hello. It's there. I used to get up in the morning till God really started moving my heart. I'm standing there shaving, and I'm thinking about the things I'm going to be doing that day, and how I'm going to solve this, and how I'm going to solve that, and what I'm going to do about this, what I'm going to do about that. I know I've lived it. I've walked it. And some of you are there right now. Before you ever hit your knees in the morning, if you hit your knees in the morning, you're contemplating the day and how you're going to do, what you're going to do, and how you're going to get it done. So these are things we're talking about, each and every one of us. And then, let's be honest with each other this morning. Sometimes you spend a lot of time thinking about what can I do next because I'm tired of doing this. What can I do next? I'm going to stay busy. I've got to keep my mind busy. I've got to keep my hands busy. I've got to keep my feet busy. I've got to stay busy, 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 because unless I'm busy, 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 I've got to be mentally alert, mentally busy. If I'm not mentally alert and busy, then I'm not happy. Mary sat down at Jesus' feet. He came in to eat with them. And Martha's up. She's busy, busy, busy. I got to fix this. I got to fix that. I got to set the table. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to take care of the master. And she said, Mary, why don't you get up and help me? And Jesus said, Martha, Mary's choosing the better part. You're so busy setting the table and cooking the food and getting everything ready, but Mary has chosen to spend time with me. She's not busy. She's not even busy trying to serve me. She's just busy being with me, if you will, listening to me and sitting with me. How much time do you spend just sitting with the Lord? Word of God says, be still. Know that I'm God. How much time do you spend just being still with God? How much time do you sit down and just lay the Bible in your lap or right beside you? And wait for the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you and speak to you and lead you. Did I not tell you last Sunday that he said, I'll be the still, small voice behind you, saying, this is the way you walk in. And now bring that over to the everyday decisions of life. Bring that over to the everyday decisions of life. You'll hear the still, small voice saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Are you listening for that still, small voice? Have you said to God, I really don't want to make the decisions. I want you to guide me in my decision making. I want you and your will to be done in the decisions I make. So I'm asking you, give me sensitivity and let me hear that still, small voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk you in it. You're sitting in the doctor's office. And he's reading out the reports. He said, well, your blood says this and this and this and that and the other. And so here's what we think and here's what we're planning on doing. And you better be sitting there thinking, I need to hear you, Lord. I don't necessarily need to hear all that he has to say. I need your mind on this thing. Do I need to follow through with this? Do I need to embark down this road on this medication? You see, there's 101 ways every day of the world that you need to hear that still, small voice. And if you're so busy, you won't hear it. He won't scream. The Holy Spirit does not shout. The Holy Spirit does not scream. The Holy Spirit does not take you and shake you by the shoulder and say, listen to me. No. He will let you go in your own way and make your own mistakes and miss the shot. And suffer the results. That's why you need to catch that check in the spirit. And then there are those people just, now I'm talking to all of us, okay, because I know at one time I was there. If I didn't really have something to do at that moment and somewhere to go at that moment, I'd try to come up with something to do or somewhere to go. Stay busy. You know how much time we waste just running from point A to point B and do this and do that and do the other? And about the time you're sitting down and say, well, I'm going to spend some time with you, Lord. Oh, that's right. I got to run down to Home Depot. I got to whip over to Lowe's. I've been meaning to get down to such and such place all day long to see if they've got the caramel-colored peanuts. There's always something that Satan will suggest to your mind that will keep you from settling down and being quiet before the Lord. These are things of just everyday life. So we're just too busy many times to be still. We're just too busy to be still. We're too busy to be quiet. We don't want to take the time just to sit down and be quiet. What about sports involvement? You've got people back before the pandemic who spent practically hours and hours and hours every day watching this sport or that sport or that sport. It's amazing the ways we come up to utilize our time. Now let's slow this down and let's look at it from this perspective. Time is a resource. Time is a resource. When's the last time you said, Lord, help me steward the resources you've made available to me? Help me to steward the resources that you've made available to me so that I can best serve you and advance the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to have to be careful here, because if you're coming into this thing the least bit critical, if you're coming to this thing with a little bent attitude, you're going to try to bleed legalism into this, and it's not legalism. We're looking at resources. I've got a radio studio. I've got internet. I've got EdCast. I've got people to train. We've got a radio congregation that reaches from coast to coast, and it's in Canada and some other nations. As I've told you, you have heard this, but there's hundreds out there, thousands, who have never heard this. And I don't know how many in here sit down on a weekly or daily basis and say, Lord, help me utilize the resources. Now, what did Jesus tell us? He told us about the man who had the three servants. He gave them one this many talents and this many talents, this many, 10, 5, and 1. And he came back and wanted an accounting. And the one said, well, I took the 10, invested them, and gained this for you. The other one said, well, you gave me 5, I invested them, and gained this for you. The other one said, well, I had 1, but I wasn't real sure, because, you know, you're pretty austere, you're pretty hard. I didn't take a chance on losing it, I just buried it and buried it and saved it, and here it is, you can have it back. And what did Jesus say? No, that's not what I was looking for. I was looking for a return on my investment. What kind of investment has Christ made in your life? What kind of investment has Christ made in your life? And what kind of resources has he given you? Material resources? Physical resources? Spiritual resources? Things that you can use to advance the kingdom of God. These are considerations. Why? Because the Word of God tells me I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I will never be judged for my sins. My sins were judged in Christ on the cross. But I'm going to give an accounting. I'm going to give an accounting of how I stewarded the resources, how I stewarded my health, my time, my years. Time is a resource. Every day of your life is a gift from God. Every moment of your life is a gift from God. Your health is a gift from God. How do you utilize your health? How do you utilize day by day? How do you utilize what he's made available to you? How do you utilize your home? How do you utilize all the things he's given you? That's what we're talking about here. Now, you've got to evaluate this. I'm not evaluating you. I'm simply saying to you, this is what I do. I sit down and I pray and I ask God to give me direction and wisdom on how to best utilize the resources that he's made available to me, including health, including time. Thursday, I'll be 85 years old. I'll be 85 years old, and you better pray to God that you're in as good a shape as I'm at when you hit 85. I only quit riding my bike a couple years ago because Sheridan wanted me to quit riding it. I was riding my bike anywhere and everywhere I wanted to go. And she don't trust people driving down the road with an iPhone in their hand. And we got a policeman back there saying, that's right. But you see, I'm talking about stewardship. God has been good to me. I rarely take an aspirin or a Tylenol. I just live basically a pain-free life. And I thank God for it. But you see, my body is a resource. And my request to God is this. Don't bench me. Lord, don't ever bench me. Keep me on the firing line. Keep me in the battle. I want to stay in the battle till it's time to go home. And when it's time to go home, just take me out and take me straight on up. But let me get there with battle scars all over me. Because we've been in the battle. You don't want to give up. Don't want to sit down. Don't want to give out. But but resources. Your body is a resource. I remember hearing when I was a young teenager heading around a service station washing cars, Melvin Tuck was a contractor to build brick homes. And the men were talking, and the kids in those days, even though you're 15, 16 years old, you're a kid. So we sat back and we listened. We didn't interrupt. And I heard Melvin Tuck saying, you know, he said, I got to do something about my weight. He said, every pound, he talked about carrying bricks and everything. He said, every pound I put on my body is doing damage to my heart, putting my heart at risk and putting my knees at risk. Every pound I put on my body. He was talking resources. He was talking taking care of his body. How many of us for years and years never gave a rip about those sorts of things? We just lived life the way we wanted to live it, any way we wanted to live it, anywhere we wanted to live it. And now some are paying the price for that. Some are paying the price for that. So, you have to make up your mind, am I going to sit down and find out anything that interferes with my ministry to others? My ability to minister to others, that's a resource. Over the years, this ministry has done so much. I mean in the jails, in the prison, up at the pea farm, in the rescue missions, all those places. We've been involved in so many expressions of ministry because I saw everything we had as a resource to be invested in the kingdom of God. Lay aside every weight. You've got to determine what that weight is. Come to the second clause. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. When I walk through let me make a suggestion to you. Make it a practice to walk through the warehouse of your life at least once a week, sometimes daily. Walk through the warehouse of your life and look at the stuff that's laying on the shelf in your life that's displeasing to God. It may be what you watch on television. It may be, now we already talked about time usage, but when you start talking about things like resentment and envy and jealousy and prejudice and gossip and backbiting and all of those kind of things, I could give you a list that long of the little things that creep into our lives and into our thinking that are contrary to the character of Christ and contrary to the Word of God, and many times we don't think too many of them. But anything that impedes my fellowship, anything that impedes my intimacy with God, anything that impedes my prayer life, anything that impedes my witness is not good for me. It needs to come out of my life. So we ask God to burn out the dross. So he says, the sin that does so easily beset us. Do you know your vulnerability? See, I know my vulnerability. I'm not strong on patience. I know that. My wife said to me the other night, she said, you need to develop more patience. And we weren't arguing. She was just making an observation. Because I don't have a lot of patience, and I know I don't have a lot of patience with people or things. But at least I confess it is sin. And I ask the Lord to help me develop more patience. Well, in order to help me develop more patience, he's got to put me in a situation where I need patience. Hello. So I'm putting myself in a pickle when I say, well, I need this, Lord. And he says, yes, I know, so we'll create this situation, and that way you can exercise patience. You're in the same boat that I'm in. But I've got to know my vulnerability. I tell the Lord, now we are three-member staff. I was thinking I had forgotten today was my anniversary. To Brother Gene mentioned it yesterday. I had totally forgotten today was my anniversary. And then once he mentioned it, I started thinking back over the years. You realize that one time this ministry had 6 associate pastors? 6 of them. We had the full-blown praise team. We had the full-blown choir. We had everything. We had the multiple praise team. We had all of that stuff. I remember when I first came into the ministry, you know, you, You came out with the deacons and whoever, you know, and you sat down in your three-piece suit and you sat up on the platform in the chair. And you scowled at everybody to let them know I'm in charge here, you know, and all of that stuff. And then God set me free. Praise the Lord. God set me. But I'll tell you, see, I didn't fit into the mechanics of denominationalism and ministry as we sometimes envision ministry. I was kind of a maverick to the thing because that wasn't my background. I wasn't trained like that. And I was a grown man when I got here. But I've got to know my vulnerability. Watch this now. The sin which doth so easily beset us, is that ongoing sin in my life a stronghold? I talked to you about that Wednesday night. Is that ongoing sin in my life actually a stronghold in my life? Is resentment a stronghold? Jealousy? Envy? I mean, things that you don't see. Most people think of strongholds as boozing and doing drugs and adultery and lust and sensuality, pornography and all of that. No. Your stronghold can be resentment, envy, jealousy, anger, revenge. It can be any number of things. You do me one, I'll do you one better. That sort of thing. I've got to know where I'm vulnerable. I've told the Lord many times, we're a three-person staff, and I've told the Lord many times, Lord, I'm the weak link in the chain. I'm the weak link in the chain between Gene and Sharon and myself. I've said to the Lord, I'm the weak link because I know Satan's going to target me. And you've got to know where you're vulnerable. You've got to know where, and he knows where you're vulnerable. You better know where you're vulnerable because he's going to hit you where you're vulnerable. And he may be, today it may be this vulnerability, tomorrow it may be that vulnerability. Do you know the places that you are vulnerable? Can you walk through the warehouse of your life and identify those things? You say, I'm vulnerable there, I'm vulnerable there, I'm vulnerable there, I'm vulnerable there. You see, once you come to grips with that, you can start praying that and you can start getting the victory. Now let us run with patience. We're back in the verse again. And the sin doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience. That word patience carries the idea of endurance. Endurance. This race, in many respects, is more like an obstacle course. Did you hear me? This race that we're in many respects, is like an obstacle course because Satan is going to throw obstacle after obstacle after obstacle in your way, trying to detract you, trying to deter you, trying to impede you. Let us run with race, with patience. So we've got to run with faithfulness, dependability. We've got to run it with commitment. That's involved in this whole word of patience. When you go to the Greek, it carries the idea of faithfulness, commitment, dependability, keeping on, regardless of what's going on, the determination to keep on keeping on. And when you collapse or you fall or you stumble, the determination to get up and keep going at it. That's involved with patience. The race that is set before us. Now watch this very carefully. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is not a race of speed. This is a race of endurance. Endurance. Just remaining faithful. And in that respect, it's different for each one of us. You come from different ancestral background than myself. You've got different ancestral sins and generational curses in your bloodline than I do in mine. Some of them may be similar, but they're different. Your points of vulnerability are different than mine. I may be vulnerable in points where you're not vulnerable. You may be vulnerable in points where I'm not vulnerable. But the whole idea here is that your course, the race that you're running, now there's a commonality to all of it. And what is that commonality? In it all and through it all, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In it all and through it all, we're to become increasingly more Christ-like and get the un-Christ-likeness out of our lives. That's the whole idea behind this thing, is that we run with patience the race that is set before us. The objective, again, is Christ-likeness. God is trying to get all of the un-Christ-likeness out of us, out of our thinking, out of our actions, out of our attitudes. Hey, did you ever pray your motives? Did you ever pray your motives? Did you ever say to the Lord, Father, I want my attitudes. I want to take every thought captive. Your word says I'm to take every thought captive. I want to take every thought captive. I want to bring my attitudes, my reactions, my responses, and my motives for what I do under your lordship. Once you start praying your motives, that's a different thing. My stewardship of my resources, I've talked about that. And then the finish line. The finish line. You want to arrive at the finish line having run the race. Jesus already won the race. Now we're in the race. So that takes care of verse 1. Now we come to verse 2. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you going into this, I'm not qualified for this. I'm not competent for this. I know what it says, but the depth of it is too rich. I don't think Spurgeon himself could have done it really the credit that it deserves. I'm going to do the best I can to help you better appreciate Jesus Christ and what he's done. So let's go to it. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Paul's right there, looking unto Jesus. What's he saying? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep him in the crosshairs of your spiritual sight. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In everything you're involved in, everything you're about. What did Peter do? Peter, they were in a storm, and Jesus is walking on the water to the boat. Here's part of our problem, and I wish I could get the depth of this, of what I'm feeling out to you. I can't do it. Holy Spirit, help me. The cross has become an emblem of jewelry. The cross has become a thing of art. The cross has become a thing of an ornament that sits on top of buildings. And cathedrals, and churches, and steeples. And people look at the cross and they think, that's good. There's some security in the cross. There's some safety in the cross. There's some gentleness in the cross without comprehending the cross. I was doing some research yesterday. I just want to go back and refresh my memory. And the Romans, when they scourged a man to be crucified, they put him over a boulder or an object where they could stretch his arms as far as they could to expose the back and make the skin taut. And then when they took that cat of nine tails or that three-pronged whip with pieces of bone and everything in it, and kept flaying him with that. The idea was to rip the pieces of flesh off the back, let him bleed to the point he's practically dead before they crucified him anyway. Looking unto Jesus. You see, we rush into the presence of God, and we present a prayer in Jesus' name. And we don't stop to pause to say, what am I saying when I say in Jesus' name? Here's what I'm saying when I say in Jesus' name. I'm saying, Father, I have taken into consideration who Jesus was. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, Father, when I use the name of Jesus, I'm taking into consideration all that he was and all that he did in his life, all that he accomplished in his death, all that he accomplished in his resurrection. I'm coming before your throne consciously aware of all of that. Consciously aware of all that he did, all that he was, all that he accomplished. That night when Jesus came walking on that storm-tossed sea, and Peter said, "If that's you, bid me to come to you." Jesus said one word, "Come." Peter, in faith, being a fisherman, knowing that sea, knowing when the wind came down off Mount Hermon and what it did to the water, saw the raging water, stepped out of the boat onto the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, his faith held him up and he was walking on water himself. But then he took note of the circumstances around him. He took note of the waves and the wind and the water. And in his mind, he's thinking, "What am I doing out here walking in these circumstances on water?" He took his eyes off Jesus, and in that moment he started sinking. "Lord, help me." That's what he means, looking unto Jesus, who he is, all that he accomplished, all that he represents, all that he did, all that he did for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He began it. The Word of God tells us, "He which began a good work in you will complete it." He always finishes what he starts. When you take into consideration, I was trying to explain this to Gene Eberhardt, Pastor Gene, Friday, as we sat at lunch. And I took three little packs of sugar, Splenda, out of the container. And I said, "Gene, this is the only way I really know to try to help people understand it. And I've mentioned this to you before, but let me take you there again. Back in eternity past, before there was anything else, and the universe is being planned, every planet is going to be put in place. It's going to stay there. Everything is going to be put in place. And then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as they speak in their own counsel. In a sense, I've told you this before, but this is so heavy on me this morning. God is basically saying, listen, we're going to create man in our own image, much like ourselves, but lacking the fullness of ourselves. We're going to give him free will. And we know that he's going to violate that will. He's going to violate our word. He's going to disobey us. And he's going to become sin. And he's going to develop a sin nature. And that one sin is going to change everything we've created on earth. It's going to impact and affect everything we have created on earth. It's going to bring about disorder. It's going to bring about every imaginable thing you can think about. And then it's as though God said, now here's what we're going to do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Son, you will go down to earth and you will take upon yourself the form of a man. And you become susceptible to temptation. We're going to let you be tempted in every way that mankind is tempted in. The Word of God says he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. And so we're going to let you go down, and we're going to let you demonstrate the godly life. We're going to let you demonstrate a life without sin. We're going to let you demonstrate the supernatural power that we possess. We're going to let you heal the sick, raise the dead, feed 5,000 with loaves and fishes. We're going to let you walk on water, still the storm, stop the wind, stop the sway. We're going to let you prove to them who have ears to hear and eyes to see that you are God in the flesh. That you possess the power of God. That you are God in the flesh. And now, son, when it's all over, you're going to be crucified. You're going to hang on a cross. They're going to reject you, curse you, laugh at you, punish you, scourge you, and hang you on a cross. It's naked, stripped, rejected, humiliated, laughed at, cursed, scorned. That's what they're going to do to you, son. But when it's over, son, because on that cross, son, your blood, the blood of God Almighty, your blood will become the cleansing agent for the sins of anyone and everyone who's willing to receive and believe. Your blood will cleanse. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, son, after you've done that, they will take you down from the cross, they will put you in a tomb, and they will seal it. But you will be resurrected by the power that we are. You will be resurrected, and the tomb will be empty. And when you're resurrected from the dead, son, you are going to come back up here with us. And once you get back up here with us, on the proper time, we're going to send the Holy Spirit down there. And the Holy Spirit is then going to go down to mankind and is going to indwell each and every one who is willing to believe and receive what Christ did, the Son did on the cross. When we look at the magnificent, marvelous, wonderful plan from creation past, so that wretched sinners like myself and those of us in here could be born again, become new creations, new creatures, adopted into the family of God, become His child. Now, look at this. The author and finisher of our faith, He began it, He finishes it. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now watch carefully. For the joy that was set, let me tell you what Jesus did. Even on that cross, that night in Gethsemane, Jesus knew what was coming. But on that cross, if you will let your imagination come along with me now and see in the spirit realm, let's have Jesus hanging on the cross, naked, rejected, cursed, despised, spit upon, humiliated, degraded, and looking down through time and eternity, He looks beyond the cross, He looks beyond the tomb, He looks beyond His ascension back into heaven, and He looks beyond His return to earth, and He sees a new heaven and a new earth. He sees the plan of God in its original format, completed with a new heavens and a new earth and a sinless population occupying the earth. He saw all of that. And He said, because of that, I can endure the cross. I can take their rejection. I can take their despising me. They can curse me. They can humiliate me. This was the most ungodly. The Romans worked hard at trying to make sure that nobody ever violated them. And so they used crucifixion as an intimidation factor. And I've read where at times, I read of one couple, a man and his wife, crucified side by side. I read of 6,000 hanging on crosses up and down the road. The Spartan soldiers used to say, I will come home carrying my shield, or I'll come home riding on my shield, one or the other. And that's the approach we've got to take. That's what's meant by endurance. That's what's meant by commitment. That's what's meant by dedication, that I will stay at this thing. I will stay at this thing, I will stay at this thing, and I will be the soldier God has called me to be. The Word of God says, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as the good soldier of Jesus Christ. For the joy that was set before Him. He saw me. And He said, the only chance that Bob Martin has of coming to heaven is if I go to the cross. He saw you. He saw all of mankind of every imaginable, sinful kind you can think of. You cannot name a single solitary sinner that God doesn't love. And you cannot name a single solitary sin that God approves of. But He went to the cross for the joy. Because what Jesus was basically saying into Himself, I'm going to go through all of this. We're going to work the plan. But when I come out the back side of this, as an end result of what I'm going to do, there will be new heavens and a new earth, and it will be populated by a people who are as were Adam and Eve when we created them, sinless, the people of God. Did you get that? It's so deep. It's just so deep. Despising the shame and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. I read some commentaries, and I said, no, I can't go there. One or two of them talked about how part of his joy was knowing that when he got out of the tomb, he could sit down at the right hand of God the Father. I said, no. He was with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, before he ever came to earth. He's just going to go back where he was. He's going to go back and assume that rightful place that is his. He paid the price. He did that which no one else could do. And he did it for you, my friend. And he did it for me. And I told him again this morning, when I get to glory, I will be more than thrilled to just fall on my face before your feet. And I cannot spend enough time in eternity saying thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to wrap this up like this. It's an obstacle course, yes. But Jesus overcame every obstacle Satan threw at him. The church is not an entertainment center. Many have tried to make the church an entertainment center. It's not designed to be an entertainment center. It's designed to advance the kingdom of God. It's a place of praise and prayer and worship and the Word. It's not designed to be an entertainment center. We've tried to make the church in so many instances something that God never designed it to be. There was nothing. We've tried to make it so casual. There's nothing casual about the cross. There's nothing casual about the crucifixion. There's nothing casual about his death. And there won't be anything casual about the judgment bar of God. Now, as I said, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the beam of judgment. I will not be judged on my sins. My sins were put to death in Christ. Glory be to God. You will not be judged. If you've been born again, you will not be judged on your sin. You will only be judged on how you stewarded what God gave you to work with. That includes your testimony, your witness, your resources, your time. Don't get legalistic on me now. That doesn't mean you can't go out and play a game of golf. That doesn't mean you can't go down to this and that and browse. Doesn't mean you can't do little things like, no, we're talking about that. We're just talking about evaluating our lives and trying to bring everything in our life under his lordship and be available to him to be used as he chooses to use us. For the joy that was set before him, he said, I'll go to the cross. My Heavenly Father, I've only scratched the surface, Father God. I know that. You know that. It's so deep. It's so deep. It's so deep. And Father, I'm just asking you to take this message and then somehow stir the hearts of each and every one of us to a greater sense of holiness, repentance, intercessory prayer, Christ-likeness, to evaluate our lives, to not take so for granted. Father, my next heartbeat is in your hand, as is the next heartbeat of every individual in this room. Our next heartbeat is in your hand. And once that last heartbeat comes, it's too late then to try to accomplish anything. What we've done, our legacy has already been established. What we've done for you will already have been established, and only what's done for Christ will last. Help us keep that foremost in our mind. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Well, once again, dear hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. I mentioned to you going into the broadcast that at the end of the broadcast, I would tell you what Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, Chris Christopherson and myself all have in common that speaks to prayer for the nation. We're all in that same age group. Charles Stanley is 88, David Jeremiah, 79, be 80 his next birthday, and Chris Christopherson is 84. But you see, we remember the United States of America as it was. We remember when we went to school in the morning, and we would open with the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We remember when the classes would start with prayer and a word from the Word, where the students go up and read from the Word of God. We remember when you didn't have to take the keys out of your car and lock your car. You could leave the keys in the car, come back, and find your car right where you left it. We remember that America where you didn't even have to lock your doors. You could leave your windows open at night if you wanted to. We have changed so much. I remember the stores, the merchants, closing on their Wednesday afternoon so that people could prepare for church on Wednesday night. That's the kind of nation the United States of America was. And we want to regain some of that. No, we will never get it back exactly like it was, but we can regain something if the people of God will give themselves to repentance, intercessory prayer, and godly, holy living. Till we meet again, may God bless you and yours real good.